chapter 4. We've been looking through these characteristics, five characteristics that Paul mentions of the new self. And again, these are the way in which a believer is to walk. Remember, Paul began chapter 4 with this exhortation to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we've been called. And then in verse 17, he resumed that instruction first by beginning showing how not to walk, that is, as the Gentiles. And then he shows how we are to walk, and that is being renewed in the spirit of the mind and in the new self. And then he gives examples, which is what we've been looking at. Examples, five examples and characteristics of those things that characterize the new self. And this term that Paul uses, walking is often used in the Bible as a metaphor for habitual pattern of life. Remember, Enoch walked with God. Noah is said to have walked with God. Abraham walked with God. He walked with Him in trust, in faith, in confidence. The entire book of Hebrews, chapter 11, is a record of those who walked with God. Over in the book of Kings, in 1 Kings 3:14, told of God's instructions to Solomon. He said, "If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." So this was the habitual pattern of their life. But so many, unfortunately, the kings departed from this. In 1 Kings 15, verse 3, speaking of Abijam, one of the kings of Judah, it says he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, like the heart of his father David. So he walked in sins. That was the habitual pattern of his life. Sins that were learned from previous generations. And as we've seen, this is the futility of the mind that is spoken of by Paul in Ephesians and what we saw in Peter, that they're no longer to walk in their futile manner of life inherited from their forefathers. And so this walk that is commanded is a walk of faith, a walk of trust, a walk of obedience, walking by faith, not by sight. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? And so this walking, this lifestyle, it's a way of thinking, a way of reasoning. And that way of thinking and way of reasoning is either governed by the principles of this world and its maxims and its priorities, or by the principles which govern the kingdom of Christ, which is not of this world. Remember over in Ephesians 2:2, Paul told those to whom he's writing that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. That's the way they walk. Was according to the principles, the maxims, the thinking, the patterns of this world, which are according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So two totally different ways of walking, two totally different kingdoms, characterized by two totally different opposite ways of living and thinking and reasoning. Now there's only two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom and the domain of darkness, and there's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. As Paul states in Colossians 1:13, you have been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's the only two kingdoms that exist. And the vast majority of people in the world have always lived under and operated from the principles of the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of Christ, however, is not of this world. It has a different set of principles, a different way of living, a different way of thinking. And so in establishing a kingdom that is not of this world, Jesus separates His subjects from the principles, the maxims, the customs, the priorities, and the lifestyles and the thinking of the other kingdom, of worldly people. And among the people of this world, there's none who are righteous. There's none who understands. As Paul told us here, what characterizes the new self is they're futile in their mind, they're darkened in their understanding, their reasoning. All their thinking and reasoning is governed by the principles and the wisdom and the presuppositions and the affections of this world, which are all corrupt. And the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to them. Now, the primary governing principle of this world is selfishness, self-centeredness. Whereas the first governing principle in the kingdom of Christ is self-sacrificial love. The second dominant principle which governs the world is pride, the boastful pride of life. Whereas in the kingdom of Christ, it's humility. The third principle which dominates the entire spirit of the world is lust. Lust of honor, lust of praise, of wealth, of pleasure, of comfort, of power, of influence, of ease, of convenience. Whereas the spirit which encompasses the kingdom of Christ is self-denial and being crucified to the world, to its principles, to its way of thinking, to its assumptions and priorities. You see, it is a maxim of the world, a proverb of the world, that they can indulge as many pleasures, as many fads, as many amusements, and desires that aren't expressly forbidden by the Word of God and all that their income will allow them to indulge in. But it's a principle of the kingdom of Christ that the grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And that all we do, whether we eat or drink, is to be done to the glory of God. See, it's a maxim of the world that they can spend much of their leisure time in activities, entertainments, idle conversations that serve no useful purpose. But it's a principle of the kingdom of God that we should be trying to learn was pleasing to the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians 5:10, and not participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, either actually or vicariously, but instead exposing them. For to be making the most of her time because the days are evil. See, it's a maxim of the world that they should lay up treasure for themselves on earth, even hoard them and hold on to them with a death grip. But it's a principle of the kingdom of God to be on guard against every form of greed, to seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and that where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also, and that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. It's a maxim of the world that success is to be measured by wealth, accomplishments, attainments, popularity, fame, and gaining the admiration and respect of the world, but it's a principle of the kingdom of Christ that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. And woe to you when all men speak well of you. So the people who are most esteemed in the kingdom of Christ are the ones who are most likely to be despised, ignored, and overlooked by the world. Now what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, 26-29, consider your calling, brethren. There weren't many noble, there weren't many of any acclaim. See, it's a maxim of the world that prosperity, health, comfort, accommodation, ease are all evidence of God's blessing, while hardship and trials and afflictions and persecutions are evidence of God's displeasure. But it's a principle of the kingdom of God that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, and that we are considered all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, because these produce perseverance, they produce endurance. The world encourages and promotes self, self-indulgence, self-fulfillment, self-gratification, self-expression, freedom to pursue self. But the principle of the kingdom is self-denial. The world says we can worship God any way we please, that we can accommodate His worship to people's personal preferences. But the kingdom of Christ, the principle is we worship in spirit and truth. Now, there's no end to these comparisons between the thinking and the ways of the world versus those of the kingdom of Christ. I mean, it's impossible today to take the Bible seriously and then take a serious, honest look at the world, and unfortunately, even at the bulk of professing Christendom, without discovering numerous strong points of difference. And that's because the mass and the bulk of professing Christians and Christianity today still live and operate under the principles of the kingdom of darkness. They have incorporated them. They have integrated those principles into their thinking and practices, all under the guise of evangelism or reaching people or being relevant. Listen, the world's ways and methods and thinking now govern virtually all that calls itself Christian. And we see there's going to be a big conference in September in Nashville of a very popular Christian music duo. But you look at the website and it is just as commercial as can be. The world loves and listens to its own because the principles by which the kingdom of Christ is governed are diametrically opposed to the principles that govern the thinking and the lives of the world, and even more tragically, the lives of the mass of professing Christians. Their walk is indistinguishable from that of the world in all but the most superficial ways. So we have these two kingdoms that are governed by such opposite rulers, opposite principles. And so the citizens of those kingdoms have totally different lifestyles and ways of thinking. There is a marked difference. In fact, remember what John stated over in John 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. See, not of the world. There's one kingdom. Children of God is to be part of a different kingdom. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. The true Christian should be an enigma to the world. The way, the walk of the world is futile. This was brought home very much recently as school is beginning to start, and we see all these attempts and efforts and programs being implemented to try to keep our schools safe. In light of the rash of school shootings, there's this emphasis, how do we keep our schools safe? And so there's all these man-centered, all these absolutely futile ways of trying to keep schools safe, because they're dealing with this spiritual issue in a natural way. And as such, they will never come to a proper conclusion, because their way of thinking is futile. Their reasoning is darkened. They are thinking from and being governed by the principles of the darkened kingdom, not the kingdom of God. And the more people diverge from the way of God, the more futile and darkened their thinking becomes. Now, Paul has been giving us here five characteristics of this new self, these ways of walking that are diametrically opposed and opposite of what the old self, governed by the old kingdom and the old principles, walked. And as we saw, these five characteristics are composed of three parts. There's a negative, there's a positive, and then there's the reason for the positive. And we saw a couple of weeks ago, the first one of these was laying aside falsehood. There's the negative, but you're to speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. You know, the world's notion of truth and God's notion of truth is totally different, isn't it? The world's notion of truth is what's based on my experience, what's based on my feelings, what's based on my emotions, what's based on my senses, what I can sense and touch and feel and measure and graph and know, then that's what's true. Whereas God's truth is often above human reason. And we walk by faith, not by sight. Whereas the new self is governed by the Word of God, God's truth, not by sense and feeling like the world. So they are to speak truth to one another. Then the second we saw, be angry and yet do not sin. So again, there's nothing intrinsically evil with anger, we saw. But it's sinful anger. The seething, festering anger, which leads to sin. Because it provides an opportunity for the devil. The devil will exploit it for his own purposes. The devil doesn't cause the anger, but he exploits it for his own purposes. He twists and distorts reality. People will stew and think on something, and then it just becomes escalated and blown all out of proportion, and they act on what they perceive and imagine, and that act as though what they imagine is the way things really are, because they convince themselves that things are really worse than they really are. And so they exaggerate to justify their rash, sinful actions. And of course, this is all self, the course of this world, not the kingdom of Christ, not the new self that's governed by the principles of the kingdom of Christ. Well, now we're going to look at this third characteristic. Verse 28, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Here, it follows the usual pattern. There's the negative, there's the positive, and then there's the reason. Now, this particular instruction is one of the Ten Commandments, right? You shall not steal. Literally, it is, let him who steals, let the stealer steal no longer. The kleptone, it's where we get our word kleptomaniac from. And it's in the present tense, active voice, indicating a habitual or at least a practice that is ongoing. It's currently going on and it needs to stop. Well, who's doing the stealing? This Paul is writing to believers here. Who's doing the stealing? Is it believer stealing from believer? Is it believing slaves stealing from their masters? Well, Paul addresses this issue over in Ephesians 6. Remember verses 5 through 9, the slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to your flesh. And that, so he's there to render good service. Also over in Titus chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, Paul has instructions for slaves there that they're to serve diligently and honestly, not pilfering, he says. So is this who Paul's dealing with? Believing slaves from masters? Is he talking about merchants who are stealing by cheating and misrepresenting and overcharging? Well, again, we need to understand the context of the times in which Paul lived. There was no welfare system in Paul's day. There was no unemployment insurance. Most people didn't make enough income to have any savings to fall back on in times of unemployment. So oftentimes people were forced to steal in times of unemployment to meet their needs and the needs of their family. So when Paul says, let him who steals, or let the stealers steal no longer, he's talking about something that's going on that needs to stop. Another thing we need to understand too, besides the context of the times, is just what is stealing? Now what is the word steal? What is it referred to? And broadly we can say that stealing is just an unjust usurping of another person's property without their consent or knowledge, either by taking it secretly or by force or dishonestly or by withholding what is theirs. Now, there's many ways of withholding what's justly due, and I'll just mention a couple. The first is just failing to fulfill promises, obligations, that which we were entrusted to do. If we make a promise to somebody, we've promised to do something, and they are now counting on us and depending upon us to fulfill what we've promised and have obligated ourselves to do. And so what we have promised to do belongs to them. And to withhold and not fulfill that promise is to withhold from them what is due. In fact, the psalmist makes mention of this type of activity, this type of failing to keep promise, or rather the keeping of promise, even when it's harmful to the one who promised, is a mark of a godly person. Psalm 15:4. Who is it that is a... First he asks the question in verse 1. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? And then he gives the answer. In other words, who can have communion and fellowship with God? In verse 2, he walks with integrity, works righteousness, speaks truth in his heart. But then you get down to the end of verse 4. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Sometimes people make just rash promises. They'll say, oh yeah, I'll do this just to appease somebody or just to pacify somebody. They have no intention of keeping the promise. They're hoping the other person will forget about it. Or maybe they make promises well-intentioned and other circumstances come up and they're not able to keep that promise despite their intention to do so. And so they say, well, circumstances intervened where I couldn't keep it. And then they just excuse themselves from keeping it. Or some people fail to keep their promises because in keeping it, it's detrimental to their own self-interest. They realize, wow, I promised to do that. I didn't realize what all's involved in that. And therefore, I'm going to excuse myself and just say, oh, so I can't do this. So there are many ways of withholding what is due, and one of those is just failing to keep promises and obligations. Another is in failing to pay debts. I mean, today we live in a culture that is rampant in bankruptcy. In fact, Williamson County, right here, our next door neighbor, for years has led the nation in personal bankruptcy. But yet, it's one of the most affluent counties in the entire United States, like the 11th wealthiest county in the United States. But it also leads the nation in bankruptcy. Now, some bank forms of bankruptcy are just restructure, and it's done with the full intention of repaying somebody what they justly owe them. But much bankruptcy today is just, they just walk away from it with no intention of ever paying for it. And people do this habitually. They know they can only file bankruptcy every 7 years. And so once somebody files bankruptcy, they start getting inundated with credit card applications because the credit card company knows that they can't file for another 7 years. But it's like every 7 years, people will file bankruptcy. It's a way of life. Or there's this notion of trying to gyp somebody out of what they rightly owe them. So much just walk away from their debt. And often this is just a result of living beyond their means, of mismanagement. Or they use the money that they could use to pay their debts, and they have it, but they really wanted this new car, they really wanted this new toy, or they really wanted this bigger house, and so they use for other things that they desired. And so they don't pay their debt, not because they can't pay, but because they used it to use it for other things, thereby withholding what justly belongs to another. We see this today where people will agree to pay one price for something and then try to work a different deal after they've already committed to one deal to try to get somebody to bring the price down to where they have to pay less. So these are just some of the more common ways of withholding what is due, what is stealing, that are just rampant today. There's also taking what belongs to another. So you can withhold what's justly due, or you can steal by taking what belongs to another. Either by fraud. Oh, this is big today. I mean, we've got telemarketers out there trying to, and scams and of every sort. Either by fraud or misrepresentation or by overcharging or not doing work as it's represented. It's represented this way, I'm going to do this, but then turn out doing it using inferior and defective materials and workmanship and quality. Any sort of dishonesty that would misrepresent something. Today, we have frivolous lawsuits. Somebody spills hot coffee on them from McDonald's and sues McDonald's. And so these type of things that are taking what belongs to another. Inflating insurance claims. There's the abusing and perverting laws that are contrary to the intention of what the laws were intended to do, all to take what belongs to another person. See, just because something's legal doesn't mean it's right. Just because the law can be manipulated or twisted in a way where technically it's legal doesn't mean it's right. So again, there are many ways by which people can take what does not belong to them. And then, again, but this is so prevalent today. It's just so prevalent. You see, there's a higher law out there. Love your neighbor as yourself. Another way of taking what doesn't belong is just failing to provide adequate protection for loss or injury. This principle is given over in Exodus. Remember over in Exodus, when God is giving so many of His laws in Exodus chapter 22, verse 5, He says, if a man rents a field or vineyard, Or if a man lets a field or vineyard be grazed bare, and lets his animal loose so that it grazes in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. In other words, he didn't take adequate precautions to see that what he was doing or what belonged to him didn't cause harm to somebody else. And so in failing to provide adequate protection from loss or injury through carelessness, recklessness, negligence, that is taking what belongs to somebody else. Another thing that's just rampant today is taking advantage of another person's ignorance or their oversight or mistake. Now, you're at the store and you pay for something, and the clerk, because their cash register is broke and they don't know how to figure change on their own, winds up giving you more change back than what you do. And you know this, and people know this, and they pocket it. Well, taking advantage of another's ignorance. I mean, the auto mechanic who says somebody's car is broken when it's not broken, and or doesn't fix what is broken, but just superficially. Or taking advantage of somebody's mistake or misfortune, or even taking advantage of somebody's disaster for your own personal profit. We see this when there's a natural disaster or calamity. All these scammers and sham contractors and laborers come in promising to do work, and they either don't do it or they do it very poorly. When people demand a refund for something, when the loss and the harm comes from their own negligence. It's interesting. Sometimes when you're looking at getting something, you'll read the reviews of what people review it. And you'll read reviews where people saying, this thing was a piece of junk. I tried to do this with it and it wouldn't do it. Well, what they were trying to do with it was totally inappropriate for what that thing was made for. And so it wasn't the people's fault who made the product that it broke. It was because they were trying to use a screwdriver to pry up a railroad tie or something like this. Just total misuse of what was intended. Another way of taking what belongs to another is just living off the labor of others while refusing to work. This is rampant today, isn't it? We have a whole society based on living off the labor of others while they refuse to work. Or taking credit for work performed by another and profiting from that credit of work performed by another. That's taking what belongs to somebody else. Or getting paid for work that you didn't do. Or finding ways and excuses to avoid work. Somebody's getting paid to do a certain job, but they're the ones in the office. They're always hanging around the water cooler. They look busy, but they're not doing anything. But yet they're still getting paid, and it's all these excuses to avoid the work. Listen, there are just so many ways that this stealing can be done. So Paul says, let the stealer steal no longer, because it's completely inconsistent with the principles by which you are now governed as a child of God. So just as Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount, the spirit of the law, the command of the law, is much more than just the mere letter of the law. See, any and all forms of stealing, the dishonest usurping of what belongs to another. What is rampant today is somebody out trying to steal somebody else's spouse. It's just everywhere, all forms of stealing. And all of this springs from self, the old self, and it's inconsistent with the nature of the new self. So that's the negative aspect. Let him who steals, steal no longer. But, there's the positive, but, or rather, actually it's more, but more, let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. This word labor, it means hard, tiring, to the point of exhaustion, labor. Remember when Jesus came to the disciples after they'd been out fishing all night and said, put out into the deep water. And what was Peter's response? Lord, we have worked hard all night long. The same word here. We're exhausted. It involves trouble, involves difficulties. They worked hard all night and didn't catch anything. So it often involves trouble and difficulties. It's hard, exhausting labor. In other words, the principle that Paul is saying here is that the stealer used to look for the easiest way to make a buck. The way that he could fulfill and get what he wanted, he desired, or even needed, with the least effort to obtain it. But the new person get what they need through much effort and hard work. Paul even states performing with his own hands. And of course, this can be your mind too, but it's performing with your own hands or your own mind. In other words, you're something you yourself are doing. And the word performing there is the basic word for work, where we get our word energy from. So if you're performing this work, and it's energy in contrast to idleness and useless busyness. Boy, this video games are famous for this, isn't it? People talk about idle busyness. Video games give people the sense that they've actually accomplished something. They've captured the space aliens. They've destroyed the enemy. They did this. But they haven't actually done anything. It hasn't accomplished anything. And so, they perform energy, this useful work, in contrast to idleness and just useless busyness. See, the stealer used his hands, his mind, his energies to get what was not his. Now they're to use them honestly and productively. And they're to do it to obtain what is good, beneficial. See, the stealer used to work harm. He used to do harm. He was a drain on society. He cost society. Now he must do what benefits others. Be that their employer, their customer, whoever they're performing the labor for. But it's to be beneficial. He's to work the good works for which he has been saved. Ephesians 2:10. God created us for good works, in Christ Jesus for good works, in which we're to walk. And the reason, the purpose for this good work is that in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. So this is the reason, the purpose for the work. It's not to accumulate, to hoard, to increase our lifestyle as the income increases. It's not for self-indulgence or to store up treasure on earth, but to do good to others who are in need. To share. See, before the stealer took, now he's to give, to share. That's why, in fact, that's an important distinction to make out here. Paul said that he may have something to share with him who has need. Not give, but share. And by using the word share, Paul avoids two extremes. And those extremes are is that someone feeling they have to give away everything they make in this reckless way to others. And the other extreme is just hoarding, consuming, to fund all their pleasures that they possibly can. Good principle is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 and 10. 8 through 10. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness abides forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. Not consuming, for sowing. And increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. See, there it's in order that He may have something to share with him who has need. And with whom does He share? Those who have need. Not so much a need that arises from a refusal to work, or through their own negligence and carelessness and self-indulgence and mismanagement, but a true need. As James said, James 2:15, if a brother or sister, that is a fellow believer, is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? There's a real need here on the part of a fellow believer. And it's a genuine need that's brought about through no fault of their own. 1 John 3:17, whoever has the world's goods and behold his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Where's the governing principle here that's expressed by Paul here in Ephesians? See, there's a real need. And oftentimes this need can arise simply from being obedient to Christ and following the way Christ's call. The world's benevolence often perpetuates need, does it not? In the 1960s, Lyndon Johnson enacted the Great Society, the War on Poverty. It has succeeded in producing an entirely needy class of people. This world's benevolence often perpetuates need. It aids and abets destructive lifestyles. It creates needs, not meets them and fulfills them. Oftentimes the world's benevolence is driven by emotion or self-glorification. It's governed by the wisdom of the world, not the Word of God. The believer is to meet real needs out of love for God and fellow believers. As Paul said over in Galatians 5, do good to all men, especially those of the household of God. So, here's Paul's instruction for the person who's governed and is in the kingdom of God and governed by the principles of the kingdom of God. The kingdom which is not of this world is that they were once a taker, now a giver. Once they did harm, now they do good. Once they were drain on society, now they're a productive member of it. Once they performed and served no useful purpose, and now they serve a beneficial purpose. Once they did all for self, now they do not only to meet their own needs, but to help others. See, this is a drastic change drastic difference between the old self and the new self. Because it operates from two totally different kingdoms and the principles that those kingdoms are governed by. So those who steal, the stealer is to steal no longer, but rather be productive in order that you may have something to share with him who has need, real need, real need. And this is a characteristic of the new nature. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you.